So here we are, day one. I don't know, is it day one or day two? The math is a little fuzzy. I think most of you know me. I'm Greg, pastor at the Firehouse Church in Denver, Colorado. I have six children. Of course, calling them children, some of them anymore, is difficult. The oldest is 20. He actually hangs out some with Travis and some of you who are Collins, which is encouraging to me. And my youngest is 8, and I have a bunch in between. Today I'm going to talk about being a provider. Thinking about my kids, I've got 4 sons, 2 of them are here. I've got 2 daughters. Oldest one is 16, and no, you can't have her phone number. Well, maybe Aiden can have her phone number, because apparently he's a pretty nice guy. You probably already have her phone number, though. They've been friends for a long time. But that plays into what I was going to say. See, my daughter, at least my oldest daughter, and her daughter's obviously a little bit younger, but my oldest daughter's like, she's coming or towards that age, and we're starting to have these conversations about men, boys, and, you know, I'm having counseling with her and even with my sons, too, on the issue of, like, okay, so young men are going to show up here in your life, and what are the questions you should be asking them? And so I've sort of come up with sort of a list. Not quite on as awesome of a spreadsheet as Josh Whitney would produce, but a list. And so, like, the first question, I said, man, it's the first question you got to ask of a young man is about his faith. I call it the Romans 10:9 test. We know what Romans 10:9 says. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Does a young man confess with his mouth Jesus, not just, oh, he's God or he's this, is he his Lord? And does he believe in his heart? That's like a non-negotiable, that's what I would say. Right? Second question I'd ask would actually is just something really important to me because I've seen it play out in so many lives and seep into so many young men is, what's his relationship like with his father? What's the influence there? Is the father present or absent? Does the father have faith or not? It's something that can be overcome, but if it's something that's not present in a young man's life, what is he doing? What is he doing to recognize that and grow that? That'd be the second question I'd have him ask. Third question is about fellowship. Say, is this young man, is he truly locked in to small group spiritual fellowship? We call it in our church many-to-many discipleship, where many are discipling each other. Is he discipling somebody? Is he being discipled by somebody? So that's 3 questions, and then that gets to the 4th question. Does he have a plan? Does he have a plan to provide for a wife and a family? And is he actively walking out that plan right now, right? So I got assigned provision, which you can see there, that's like the 4th question down the list, right? So it's maybe not number 1, but it's really important. It's really important. And we're going to see today that providing is part of God's design. We're talking about being made in the image of God, and that is part of God's image for us. And so we're going to look at that. So today we see slides going. We live in a Netflix world. That's not my cue. I just got it off the internet, so don't judge me. It's not mine. But it's more than just Netflix. We just want to click from thing to thing to thing to thing. It doesn't matter what it is. Most of us would be like, I can't even imagine if I didn't have 2 billion options at Chipotle. I love Amazon, right? I'm like, oh, I need to buy something, and I can just, and you just go down the hole, right? Have you ever felt paralyzed and helpless because you have too many options with something? Maybe it's Amazon, maybe it's other things, maybe it's life, right? And I think if it's true, if you say, wow, all the doors are open to me and we live in a country and a time and a place where we have all of this technology and all of these good things and it seems like all the doors are open to us. And you think about your life and you think about your career and you think about the work you're going to do and you're going to be like, wow, there's so many great things. And if you just sit there and admire them all, you may not ever walk through one. Interesting, John F. Kennedy said this, there are risks and costs to action, but they are far less than the long-range risks of comfortable inaction. And so as young men, it's tempting. It's tempting to treat your future, how you work, how you live, what you're going to do, with the same way of just, oh, there's so many options, I just want to admire them all.
Maybe it just seems so impossible to choose what it is we're going to do. We've got to ask, does God want us to be purposeful with our future, with what we're doing with our life? Or should we just say, oh, I'm going to have a career, and maybe I'll just kind of Netflix it and just kind of click through all of the things? Obviously, that's not what God would want us to do. What God asks, what does he ask of us to do? Generally speaking, he says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. That means instead of asking the question, what do I want to do? The question we should be asking is, what does God require of me? How should I be carrying my cross? And I say, I will do what I want to do. That's a selfish and prideful thing to say, because it places me on the throne of my life instead of God on the throne of my life. And frankly, it's an unsustainable way to live, because if I put my desires first, the reality is my desires are constantly changing, and my desires can be so polluted by my own sin that I really should not count on them as a guide. So if you ever ask this question, how do I know what God wants me to do? How do I know what God wants me to do? That's a great question. I hope you're all asking that. If you're not asking that, start asking that. So I'll give you a few thoughts this morning and maybe some criteria about how to take action in the realm of providing and the area of work, how you can maybe start looking at what doors are actually open to me, and maybe how should I make some choices and how should I move forward. And again, our theme this weekend is we're made in the image of God, and Josh set the table for us so great last night that we want to be responsible leaders, and this is a key way to do that. So let's start with a definition. We've got to really understand, what does it mean? What does it mean to provide? Well, it means a few things. The first one is kind of obvious, right? Take care of yourself. Well, I appreciate Travis was just sharing about the Word of God, right? It's like that. I love the verse that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And so the Word of God, the Bible, the instruction manual that Josh mentioned last night, has the answers to us and has definitions and directions for us. And so we're going to look at some of those this morning. We obviously understand we should take care of ourselves. The Bible gives us that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 to 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Now, you've probably heard this in terms of things like exercise and diet or moral purity. I don't know, Rich might even bring this one up tonight, right? But this concept applies to providing for yourself in a financial way, because what does your body need? Food, shelter, clothing. Where does that come from? Money that you work for, right? It's really simple. I like to ask the question, what does it mean to be an adult? That's a definition. I think I know an adult when I see one, but I don't know. I think the real simple definition is just somebody who takes care of himself, right? That's an adult. So I'd ask that question. If you turn 18 and you're mooching off of your parents' generosity, are you an adult? Not by that definition, you're not. But if you're working hard to provide for yourself and you're on a path so that you don't require the generosity and the parenting anymore, that glorifies God. Glorify God with your body. I appreciate so much what Josh was saying. There's a time to start on this now. You're not going to just wake up at 18 and say, okay, I'll start making these habits in my life. You can start on this now. Work hard to take care of yourself at home, in a job, at school, at church. Put it into practice. Second element we can define providing is that you supply your family's needs. The Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That is serious business. So I think we would all understand that, right? Oh, to provide means to provide for my family. Josh hinted at this last night, too. He said, well, I don't have a family, so I don't have to provide for them. You might say that. I get kind of tired sometimes of hearing the talk of, oh, I'm never going to get married. Can we just, like, take that out here as men of God? Let's, like, take that out of our lives and out of our conversations and not say that kind of thing. Because the reality is, if you pursue God into manhood, you almost assuredly are going to get married. Why? It's sheer math. So many boys never grow into men. And godly women, what kind of man are they looking for? Godly men, right? Do you want to be a good... Do you want to marry a Proverbs 31 woman?
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Yeah, well then you better be a Proverbs 1 through 30 man.
Yeah.
And I share this because I remember being your age, man, it wasn't that long ago. And I said to myself, I might not get married. If I don't get married, I won't have a family, so maybe this verse won't apply to me. But it's interesting, I look back and I still have a group of friends, about 8 of us, guys who we were friends and in high school youth group together, we're still close friends with each other. Of those 8, 7 of us are following Christ. All 8 are married, 24 kids amongst all of us. I can confidently say to you guys, if you follow Christ, in 15 years, 99% of you are going to be married. Probably 95% of you are going to have kids. And then this verse will be very, very real and very true. So get it into your heart. Your opportunity to provide for a family is coming. It's coming soon. And you can start working on it now. The third thing provide means is to contribute to the church. Really? I thought the church was just another thing, no? It's really clear, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so the verse's context here is that we are to sow seeds financially and sacrificially into our spiritual communities. God has designed us to be so interconnected with others that we are to contribute financially to others within our spiritual communities. I mean, think about it. What did we say? $100,000 for people to be here? A big portion of that is sacrificial giving that has gone into your churches. There, how many? 15 pastors? A number of these guys, they've sacrificed their lives and their incomes and their potential incomes so that they could serve you in your church. If you don't give, you're just saying, your sacrifice isn't worth it to me. I don't want to provide for you. But they're part of your family. God's called you to do that, and you can start doing that now. Maybe you're mowing lawns. Maybe you've got a job at Chick-fil-A. Maybe you've got a job at somewhere else, or whatever the thing is, and you're making some money. You can give. Make that a habit now. I made it a lifelong habit. God has blessed me for it, and I am so thankful. I started when I was your age. Start with that. It's part of providing. So we understand that. Providing is to take care of yourself, supply your family's needs, and contribute to your spiritual community. And we agree. I think most of us would agree, right? And so we would then maybe ask the next question, okay, why? Why should I do that? And the answer, of course, is not just because God said to. It's because God designed you to do that. When you're made in the image of God, like we said, we saw last night, if you're in God's image, He has designed you to do that. That is your purpose as a man, is to provide. Look at it, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to play video games. Nope, wait, that didn't say that. to work it and keep it. God made men to work, period. Plain and simple. He didn't put you in the garden. He didn't put us here on earth to satisfy our cravings, to get enough sleep, or whatever the thing is maybe that we would want to do instead of working. This is our primary purpose. This is a reflection of who God is. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. God says, on the seventh day, I finished my work. God is a worker. It says it right there. He was a worker. We get to be workers. So I provide because God made me to work. I have been made to do that. And if I don't do that, I am not walking in His image that He's made me to be. We are workers because God is a worker. Philippians chapter 2. Read that this morning. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. But then I love this part. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. God commands you to think and act like Jesus. How? First, to be unselfish and consider others ahead of yourselves. But second, to not only take care of yourself, but to take care of others. The second reason that we should do this is because it reflects Christ to the world. When I was a college student getting my master's degree, there was another student, a friend of mine, and his wife, and they were not believers. But I had a good friendship with them, and I was working hard to share the gospel with them. And I sat down and told them about Christ, and I answered a bunch of apologetic questions they had, and they didn't pray to receive Christ. And I ended up moving back to Colorado, and they stayed there in Washington. And a couple years later, he called me up, and he said, "I came to Christ." I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, we went to church, and the people at church said, 'You guys think you're believers and you're not believers.' And we looked at each other and said, 'We're not believers, and we prayed to receive Christ.' I said, 'That is awesome.' I said, 'Why did you go to church?' And he said, 'Because I saw you work hard in graduate school, and you took time off to be with your family and your church on Sundays. And when you guys left and moved back to Colorado, we looked at each other and said, well, they went to church and they worked hard. Maybe we should do that.'" Don't underestimate how much of a witness working hard and providing for your family can be to lost people. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. As I said before, God is almost assuredly going to place you into a family. And guess what? Your wife should become your best friend. And that's who you should lay your life down for. I think it's really interesting. You're talking about, ooh, it's spicy. That's a funny term to talk about our culture. Ooh, our thoughts are spicy. The biblical view on gender is spicy. Or some people would say, oh, it's demeaning. It's so demeaning to women. But I say, what exactly about laying down your life is demeaning to somebody else? How is that demeaning to women? If we practice this the way Jesus practiced it, it's like humilitarianism. We're just being totally humble. How is that demeaning? It's not demeaning. If you live it out the right way, it is not. You lay down your life for your friends. You lay down your life for your wife. So I provide, because laying down my life is one of the ultimate acts of love. Godly women are looking for godly men who will lay down their lives. A man who won't lay down his life is what? Selfish. A man who won't provide is what? Selfish. So that's why we lay our lives down. That's why we provide. And so if I understand what it means to provide, I understand why I should provide, then I can ask the question, how? That's the question you're asking right now. How can I prepare? How can I get ready to do this? A few things. First thing, I would encourage you young men with this morning is to understand the times we live in. Particularly the persecution of Christians. If you want to lay down, it seems weird. Oh, if I'm just like laying down my life and serving other people, loving other people, the world should love me. And yet, the world is going to hate you. It's really interesting. I love Dennis Prager. He says this, the left is seeking to destroy Christianity. And this is really interesting because he's a Jew. Right? So he doesn't have a skin in the game with this, but he sees it. We see it. Secularism is the key way that the devil is trying to destroy us. 1 Peter 5:8, the devil prowls about like a roaring lion, looking for whom he should devour. He's looking for us, and he's using secularism and the persecution of Christians to do that. And this secularism has infected everything. It's in your schools, it's in the government, it's going to be in your workplaces. And maybe it's not the level it is at some other countries, but persecution of Christians is rolling out in this country. So how should this affect my preparation to provide? Well, I think it's really helpful if you can ask yourself some questions. Am I being sober-minded about the decision I'm making to provide? And that path I'm going to walk down, am I being sober-minded about it? Have I accepted the possibility of persecution that might roll out in an economic form? That might be in my future. Am I picking a path? Am I choosing this path that I'm on? Is it giving me the opportunity to adjust if persecution shuts doors in the future? And then that last question, will I be such a hard worker that it makes persecution more difficult? Think about Daniel there. Or no, not Daniel. Joseph. That's who we're talking about. Joseph, well, Daniel too is another example, right? Of guys who were like facing persecution and walking it out in a culture that hated their faith. It made it really difficult to persecute those guys because they were such hard workers. Second thing we need to realize is that there are unfavorable economic realities rolling out around us right now. One of those, just one example, college. College has become incredibly expensive. Did you know college is more than 500% more expensive today than it was in the 1980s. You're like, oh, well, all this stuff, inflation stuff. You know, medical stuff is only 300% more expensive than it was in the 1980s. We can think of all of the things that are more expensive besides college. Inflation has caused increases in housing prices, food prices, goods, just all kinds of things. It has just rolled out and rolled out and rolled out. Now, I'm not saying college is worthless. I have 2 degrees, and I think they're both good degrees, and I'm really happy that I have them. But college is an expensive place for you to go to goof off or find your way. So my encouragement to you young men is as you consider these paths, be wise, because there are unfavorable economic realities that can put you in a bind. So what should I do to be ready for all of this stuff? Here's some tips, pro tips. First thing is plan ahead. Wow, plan ahead. Proverbs 21:5, plan carefully and you will have plenty. If you act too quickly, you will never have enough. Plan ahead, make a good plan for your future. Again, you're not just gonna wake up one day and be like, oh, now I'll have my future. You have to plan, you can start now. Second thing you can do, learn to budget. And live within that budget. It's a good plan. Wise people live in wealth and luxury, but stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it. You can do that now as you start to accumulate money through jobs and those sort of things. Be wise. Make a budget. Live within it. Be content with less. Philippians 4:11, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Be content with less. That will help you as these unfavorable things roll out for us. And then also learn to say no. Learn to say no to good things. Oh, but if it's a good thing, I don't want to say no to it. 2 Timothy 1:7, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We have to say no to good things. And none of those things there, none of those are automatic. You don't just Oh, it just kind of rolls out my life. I have to consciously choose to do those things. And you can start on all of those things as a youth. Second thing you can do is seek good counsel. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Next slide. There we go. It's a poor clicker. All right. Who should you seek counsel from? Well, the first people you should seek it from is your parents. Right? Seek it from your parents, because nobody knows you better than they do. And nobody is more invested in you to become a man of God than they are. Dads, give your kids good counsel. Right? They need it. They're looking to you. Give these young men good counsel. And if you don't know it, help them get it from other people who could give it to them. I think of my father. When I said, I think God wants me to be an architect, Dad, he said, well, I'm an accountant. He said, but let's go meet some architects. And he took me to some architecture firms so that I could meet architects and understand what they do and get wise counsel from people who knew what they were doing. Dads, you can do that too. You should also seek counsel from other wise people. One example of that would be your pastors. Verse was up there on the screen last night, Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Your pastor is keeping watch over your soul. He really is. He can help you. All right, a third way you can prepare. Be forward thinking. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Proverbs 22:3. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. And I always have this picture of like a guy walking down the road, right? Right? And the prudent guy is looking down the road and he goes, here comes the danger. I'm getting out of the way. The simple guy is just like, I'm excited, and just runs right into it. And it applies to so many things in life, and I think it applies in this arena of providing and making a plan for yourself as well. You have to be prudent. You got to just be honest with yourself and say, what are my strengths? What are my weaknesses? What are my gifts? What are my aversions? What do I not like? You know, you just have to be honest. When I was young, I was like, I want to be an athlete. Except I was really small, really skinny, and kind of weak-minded. And I just realized that's not going to work, right? I had to be really honest with myself. I'm not going to be a football player. It wasn't going to happen, right? Another thing we need to do is we need to prepare ourselves to pursue the right thing. Put up the next slide there. Should be a picture of a building. Somebody's got to run the slides now because it's dead. All right. Does anyone know this building? Familiar with this? Some of you live close to this. This is in Fort Collins, Colorado. This is the first building I ever put my architectural stamp on. It's a laboratory building for the United States Forest Service. It's located right off of Prospect, right by Colorado State University. This was an awesome project. Through a series of events, I was able to basically run with this project from the beginning to the end. It was my concept. I put all the work into it. I did all the drawings. I helped walk it through construction. It got to the end. The government was really excited about it. They said, we're going to have a ribbon-cutting ceremony for this building. They brought in the mayor of Fort Collins, the governor of the state of Colorado, the secretary of agriculture for the United States, appointed by the president. Came to this. They shook my hand and said, you did a great job on this building. And at that time, I was totally dissatisfied. I was like, oh, I'm not designing good stuff. I don't really enjoy this. And work is really hard. I don't know this. I was looking for another job. But the interesting thing about that story is I went to this ribbon cutting where the governor shook my hand. And afterwards, it was kind of a private event, so not a lot of people could come. And so my family, my wife, and at the time just three kids, they pulled up to the curb and picked me up, and I got in the car and drove away with them. And God started to work on my heart. They help me understand, what was I working for? Was I working for this? Or was I working for that? And it was that wife and those kids. And that's what he made me realize. That was what I was working for. I was working for the outcome. I was really working for a paycheck. I wasn't working for this. And God just changed my heart in that time. And I it was maybe 10 years too late. I wish I'd figured it out when I was a teenager. By the time I was 20, instead I was 30 when I figured it out. And I said, okay, God, I'm not in this for architectural glory. I'm in this to provide for these people. Because that's what's important. They're the ones who picked me up at the curb and drove away. Not this. You know what's really interesting? God's blessed that, and I've enjoyed the work. The stuff I've gotten to design after that has been way more exciting, and I'm way more proud of it, and I've enjoyed it way more than even I was at this time. God just has a way of doing that when we get our hearts focused on the right thing. So my encouragement to you, young men, as you're thinking about how to provide and what to do, make a decision to provide based on providing. Not on personal glory and not on personal satisfaction, because those things, trust me, they're not going to satisfy you. You also just need to evaluate what will actually provide. What's going to do it, right? Do your research, make a plan, and then walk it out. There's a couple things to be aware of. Click. Hobbies. Nerf guns are a great hobby, but you probably can't provide for a family with Nerf guns, right? Be careful. Hobbies are too personal. Passions. Oh, I love to express myself with music, but talk to Steele. The industry is very different than the passion of music. You know, maybe your passions are too emotional, right? And then your pleasures. Your pleasures are too fleeting. And I love to sit on the beach, but after a while, it would be no fun. Right? Also wouldn't provide. You have to accept that the work you're going to do is going to include a lot of mundane stuff regardless of what you do. So, final slide here. Final way that you can prepare to provide is to practice. Practice now. Work for pay. Get a job. Obviously talk to your parents and figure that out. You are young men with character. You are desirable in the workplace because so many of your peers do not have character. If you go out and apply for a job, you'll probably get it. And then you'll work hard, and they'll be really happy with you. Second thing you can do is get good experience. Stretch yourself. I encourage you not just to learn stuff, but learn how to learn stuff. That will serve you well. Again, third, another thing to practice is don't do higher education unless you have a purpose. Wait until you have a plan before you put money and resources and effort and time into that. And then finally, save. What you get, save it. Save it, save it, save it, save it. My kids, we've got to keep over 60% of what you make in long-term savings. Do it. Do that now. Be ready for the future. Practice now. So that's what I have to share today. I pray. Heavenly Father,
God, we're blessed to be made in your image.
The world just wants to rebel against your image.
God, our culture, for whatever reason, I think it's just the devil at work, wants to tell us that men should be women. But men aren't women. We're men. And that reflects a particular aspect of you. And we look back to your story and your creation of the world around us. You worked, and then you put men in the garden to work, to provide, to keep it. Lord, help us to grasp that. Lord, my prayer for these young men is that you would give them, each one of them in their hearts, a passion, not for a career, but for providing and reflecting your image. God, we want to change the world by
And I think we can do it by just reflecting that. God, I ask that you would help us to do that. God, I pray by your Spirit, you would put this into the hearts of those who are listening today, and that you would help them, help each one of us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.